This is the gospel reading from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am he." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and spread it on my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The blind man said, "He is a prophet." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. And now I give you your DS.
My name is Tim Overton Harris. I am what is called the district superintendent of the Columbia District of the United Methodist Church. And I am here this morning to participate in the installation of Ari to your congregation as pastor, but also to bring God's word to you today. So if you would, pray with me, please. God of enlightenment and wisdom, open our eyes that we might see the glimpses of truth you have for us. Open our ears that we might hear voices of truth you send. Open my mouth that I may bear the warm truth here and everywhere. Illumine us, Spirit Divine. Amen. Any good story has a cast of characters. Any good occasion has a good group of people that make it happen. Today we have both, a good story in John about a blind man that is healed, and a good occasion with the installation of your new pastor, Reverend R.E. Douglas. Part of my job as preacher today is to try to tie these two events together. We'll see how well I do. In our gospel story, we see the two topics, I think, working together. I'd be surprised if you didn't recognize yourself in one or some of the characters in this story about Jesus healing the man who was born blind. The main cast of characters in this story are the disciples, Jesus, the neighbors, the Pharisees, the man's parents, and the blind man himself. Now in John, the disciples are portrayed as students, literally disciples, being taught by a master rabbi. This was not uncommon in the ancient Mediterranean world. The disciples of Jesus are often shown as not quite getting the point, or as ones that try to understand Jesus and Jesus' ministry through the lens of standard Jewish theology. So in our story, as Jesus and the disciples go through the temple gates, they notice a blind beggar. And these disciples, they ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Here the disciples, when confronted with human need, shift their focus to a religious moral argument. Who is to blame? The disciples' reaction isn't, poor man, what can we do for him? Instead, their response is, on whose shoulders can we place the blame? When you and I are confronted with human need, is our first response, what can we do to address this? Or is it, who is to blame? Do we say, it is the pastor's responsibility, not mine, to care and to serve? Don't get me wrong. The question of why innocent people suffer is an important one. It is perhaps the most difficult question facing those of us who believe in a loving God. But should our standard response be, when we see suffering people in poverty, that we ask the question, who is to blame or why? Shouldn't our standard response be, when we see suffering, poverty, handicap, misfortune, and pain, shouldn't it be our response to say, how can we serve? How can we help? How can we change the systems that bring this about? Aren't we, after all ministers of the gospel? Aren't we to serve those in need? I think that arguing about ultimate cause may become an excuse for us to avoid doing something to alleviate the suffering we see. It's easy to go into a theoretical discussion rather than into the work of serving. The disciples responded inappropriately to the blind beggar, and Jesus uses this as an opportunity to show the disciples and us the way. So Jesus responds to the disciples' question, neither he nor his parents. This happened so that God's mighty works might be displayed in him. While it's daytime, we must do the works of him who sent me. Or in other words, let's get to work. Let's get on with the work of God. Let's do something for this man that transforms his life and shows the world another way. The work of all faithful partners of God in Christ. Jesus then uses a common folk medicine. He mixes some saliva with the dirt or the clay. Now, many cultures believe that the holier the person, the more potent their spit. I'm sorry, but that's just the reality. If you're holy, you spit more holy, I guess. I don't know what it is. But Jesus then takes this mud that he makes and he places it on the eyes of the man and he anoints this man's eyes. He touches the man. The touch was most important. The touch of a prophet on those useless eyes. Never underestimate touch. Touch can be affirming. Touch can be healed. But Jesus isn't finished. He knew that any form of true healing, of true ministry, is participatory, involves concrete and specific ways that the person themselves can be involved. Jesus gave the blind man something to do. Jesus wasn't going to make the man some helpless recipient of charity. He had to be active in his own healing. Jesus sends him off to the pool of Siloam, so he goes and he washes, and the miracle happens. He comes back seeing. If you want to ask me, how did Jesus do it? How did he give sight to the blind? Then all I can say is I don't know. But one thing that I am certain about, I am certain that the love of Jesus for that man gave him healing. Love, sensitive, respectful, deep, compassionate, practical, involved love. Love gave the beggar his sight. Now the neighbors come in on the scene. Those that had seen and known this blind beggar, a familiar sight to them. To the neighbors, the blind man becomes the latest novelty. the trendy topic of their day, if you will. They discuss him and his situation. They wonder, is this really the same man? And they debate. Some say yes, some say no. Notice what the neighbors don't do. They don't embrace the healed man with joy. They don't throw a party. They just want to debate identity and validity. During their debate, they ask him for an explanation. And what the man does is he tells his story simply and boldly, witnessing to Jesus as the healer. He's not a sainted person. He's not the holy one that spit on the ground. He's just a common person like you and like me who shares the story simply about Jesus who heals. Unsatisfied, as often those who watch the world unfold around them are, these neighbors drag this healed man off to see the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, you will remember, are that branch of Judaism that was active in Jesus' day that distinguished themselves by their strict observance of the traditional and written laws of Judaism. They were perceived as the legal experts. These Pharisees have a very rigid understanding of how to live and how to be faithful. Their theology has little room to try and understand what has happened to this blind man, nor for the power of God being displayed in someone like Jesus. When the Pharisees are on the scene, they shut out anything that challenges their preconceptions. If it's not in the law, written or understood by them, then it cannot have happened. Period. These Pharisees show no sign of being pleased that a blind beggar has been given sight and a new lease on life. They don't offer congratulations, nor do they do anything to help him readjust to this new life he has found. He is just an unfortunate anomaly that has somehow disturbed the grand scheme of things. He's a problem to be handled or silenced. Their first move, then, is to say that it could not have happened on the Sabbath. I mean, it's the Sabbath. Nothing like this happens on the Sabbath. The law says quite clearly that no healing can take place on the Sabbath. If God forbids work on the Sabbath, then God would not have enabled this healing to take place. But the blind man shares his story. He insists that it did happen, and it did happen on this holy day of rest. So the Pharisees' second move, they believe that the man is a fake. It's all a con job. So they call the man's parents in. They grill the man's parents. Is this guy really who he says he is? Was he really born blind? The parents who are fetched into this story insist that this is their son, that he was born blind, and yes, he can now see, but they have no idea how it happened. Plausible deniability. Pushed into this corner, the Pharisees have only one possible recourse. And it wasn't to smile and congratulate the former beggar. Nope. They chose to go after the healer, the one who supposedly did this thing on the Sabbath. This Jesus, who is neither a recognized healer, nor a trained rabbi, nor any kind of an authenticated prophet in their system, in their world. It doesn't matter that darkness has become light, that a man once blind now sees. No, sir. What matters now is stopping this renegade. So we turn to the man who was born blind, so recently healed by the loving touch and command of Jesus. There's something special and wonderful about this man. For you see, he refuses to get caught up in all the games that all these other people are playing around him. The truth is good enough for him, and he is ready to take whatever comes because of it. When the neighbors and the Pharisees and even his parents put pressure on him, he neither covers things over nor cracks. He knows he started this Sabbath day as he had started every other day of his life, blind. He knows a man called Jesus anointed his eyes, told him to go wash, and praise God he was given his sight. That's what he knows. The Pharisees grill him. They try to get him to reveal the con job that's going on, to say that Jesus didn't perform the miracle, that Jesus was a sinner who could not possibly do the healing work of God. And to this man who was once blind and now sees, he perceives. He perceives the actions and the accusations of the neighbors and the Pharisees and even his own parents. He perceives in them that they are blinder than he ever was. So his response to them, "One thing I know, once I was blind, and now I see." So what happens? These legal experts resort to the only thing that they can do. They excommunicate the man. They kick this guy out of the church, out of the temple, out of the synagogue, out of worship. And this was one of the worst things that could have happened to a practicing Jew of his day. He was banned from his way of life and from his faith tradition. The cast of characters have now played out their parts. Our story then ends with two very brief scenes. In the first, Jesus actually goes looking for this healed man. Jesus has heard about what has happened, and he wants to give this man his love and his support and his acceptance. He wants to say to this brave soul, "Thank you. I love you." During their exchange, the blind man receives a second gift. He has the spiritual insight to believe in Jesus as God's anointed Christ. He gives his heart and his soul to Jesus. He becomes a follower. In the final brief scene, the Pharisees arrive to spy on Jesus as he's preaching. And Jesus' topic, not surprisingly, is about spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. And they ask Jesus, "Are you suggesting that we also are blind?" And Jesus looks them in the eye and says, "If you were blind, I could not lay blame on you. But you keep insisting that you see the issues clearly. If that is so, you are not so much blind as guilty. That's your fate, guilty of seeing but refusing to admit what you see. Your guilt clings to you." So my question for you today is, which character are you? How do you see yourself in this story? The disciples who dodge human need by talking about it rather than helping? The neighbors who are curious but without love? The Pharisees who say, "If it doesn't fit into our guidelines, if it doesn't fit into the way we want the world to work, we get rid of the anomalies that come our way"? The parents who are not willing to accept any responsibility for what their son does? The blind man, the one with sincere heart, who doesn't have all the answers but knows this: he was born blind, Jesus touched his life with loving, healing presence, and he began to see. The one who committed himself to Christ in Christ's ways. In light of the installation of your new pastor today, which role do you play? Which do you expect your pastor to play? Are you approaching this new relationship as the disciples might have, who want easy answers or heady debates? Do you approach this new relationship as the neighbors who are curious but don't really want to get involved? Do you approach this new relationship as the Pharisees, who want clearly defined boundaries between the role of the pastor and the role of the congregation? Do you approach this new relationship as the parents who want to take no responsibility? Do you approach this new relationship as the blind man? The blind man who knows what is expected and acts on it. Where do you fit? Maybe you find aspects of yourselves in more than one of these characters. But one thing remains sure: the Spirit of Jesus is still ready to minister to our personal needs, to heal our form of blindness. But we have to really want it. Do we? Amen.